Shall we turn now in our Bibles to page 675, the Pew Bible 675, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 26. And we'll read God's words in unison. Let's begin. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. That is the word of the Lord for today. Man thinks he is really, really smart, but he isn't. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's bride became foolish. She was rejecting God, and she turned away from him. But what made her situation worse was that she thought she was wise. So God had to show her how foolish she was, how foolish she had become, and show her what she really ought to be. And that's what you will see today. Our headings are three. God's bride was foolish. Second, God's bride had to be smart. And third, God's bride had to face judgment if she stayed foolish and did not become smart again. Our goals are that you will be concerned about the ignorance of Christ's church that has been fooled into thinking that material success and power are proofs of God's approval, and that you would then help her understand the danger of that ignorance. First, we'll consider God's bride was foolish. And you see that by implication. God declared the Jews who had rejected him were foolish because they gloried in their wisdom. In their foolishness, they assumed that financial prosperity was evidence of godliness. Now, it's true, as we have looked at from Deuteronomy 28, that there is a general blessing for obedience and that there is a general cursing for disobedience. But the financial prosperity and power that the Jews were seeing were just about to end. And we often said, I've touched on this already, that there's often a tail end of prosperity as wickedness begins to take over. There's still some semblance of blessing. But when you see the blessings continuing for a little while, the tail end of it, and you see wickedness around you, you're not to assume that God is approving of what is happening at the present time. It's just the tail end of blessing. And that's what they have to learn. More than that, though, they assume their wisdom gave them the high culture that they had. They saw themselves as very tolerant people. You have your way, I have mine. Sounds familiar? Well, that's what the Jews had fallen into. They saw themselves as the enlightened ones, and they had to fix some of the problems that were perpetuated in society. And this exclusionary thing of being the people of God and others are outside, they needed to remove that and make us all one. Rehoboam, the third king, or the fourth king of Israel, thought that he had great advice from his friends. And he ignored the fact that Solomon received his wisdom. Solomon, his father, received wisdom from God. But he decided he wanted to be wise according to the popular sentiments of the day rather than what God had said. And what's the result? He lost 10.5 of the 12 tribes of Israel. He truly lacked wisdom. Look at your sermon notes, Psalm 111, verse 10, and let's learn about wisdom together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Rehoboam said, "Nah, give me my own buddies. Bring just as ignorant people as I am, and we will learn how to rule this country." Whereas Solomon said, "Lord, this is too hard for me. I need your wisdom to rule these people." And remember what happens when you start with a sin, especially like a sin of pride. That's what got Adam in trouble, wasn't it? These sins are never alone. Pride, thinking, "I have wisdom, I know what to do." And I'll show you now two more ways in which this wisdom, this so-called wisdom, they were so smart, they were so enlightened, they knew how to live their lives and to gain the blessings of God. God then declared, secondly, the Jews who had rejected him were foolish because they gloried in their might or their power. Their wisdom said, "Wow, we are something. We are it. We are powerful." And around Jerusalem, they had some incredible walls. So they thought they were impregnable. They trusted in their guards and their gates rather than in their God, who would be the source of protection. They trusted in the created thing rather than in the Creator God. Remember Goliath standing up against the children of Israel? And he mocked them. "Where is your God?" Well, he trusted in his protection, but his armor did not protect him, did not save him. His armor, in fact, left him exposed to God, to God's danger, to God's judgment. It's kind of interesting because he trusted in the armor that should have protected him, and that's what really exposed him to danger. Look at Psalm 33, verse 16 and 17. Let's read these words together. "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength." So not the army, not the mighty man, the soldier, not the horse. There's nothing you can put your trust in that will protect you for sure. It's only God who may be pleased to use those things or may be pleased to use his own power directly. The Jews should have had moral strength to obey God rather than trust in their physical strength, which they really had little. They thought their wisdom brought them their military might and they were safe. But then the third thing God mentions here, because of their so-called wisdom, God declared the Jews who rejected him were foolish because they gloried in their wealth. You see, it started in their wisdom, their pride. Then it went into that second part, dealing with their power. And then they think about their purse. How much money they've got. It's my wisdom that made me so much money. And here's the problem. Remember what they were doing. Part of the problem is that they abused the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. It was capitalism without a conscience. Capitalism without morality, which is sin. The Jews thought, since God was blessing them, remember they were at the tail end of the blessing, that God approved the way they were treating the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. And then they didn't care about the Sabbath. They were working 7 days a week because they figure you make more money working 7 days instead of six. So they thought it was okay. God approved of their Sabbath breaking. Well, it's the same thing that got Hezekiah in trouble. He had so much wealth, he was showing it off to the enemy. And boasting about his wealth until his enemies say, "Hey, okay, give me some. Give me some or die." And when he gave them everything he had, then he had to strip the gold off of the temple to give them. That's what happens. Pride, power, wealth, the purse. They lost everything. That's what their wisdom said. The Jews should have been fighting for spiritual wealth. You see, the spiritual wealth not only lasts now, but that spiritual wealth will continue even in heaven. There's nothing wrong in working and saving up for money for your old age and all of that, for your children. But it's more important that you store up spiritual wealth. So what can we learn from this first point? First of all, God wants to drive the church today from her castle of lies and self-deception and cause her to confess her sins to her husband who speaks the words of life. That's where wisdom comes. God wants to also drive you individually, not just the church, from your nest of lies and self-deception, thinking that you are the one who is wise, that you are the one with power, that you are the one who earned your own wealth. Instead, God wants you to confess your sins because it's only because of Him. Everything belongs to Him. You might think I worked for it, and God is saying it belongs to me. Second, picking up on the next three things, God wants you to know that by yourself, you lack true wisdom. And you're only self-destructive. Remember what Adam and Eve did? They thought they knew they were going to be wise like God. And they knew that the devil was telling them the truth. Well, look at what John 17:3 says together. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." You really want eternal life? You want the riches of life? Know Jesus Christ. Because He's the one who takes away your sins and gives you a new heart. The one who glories must glory in the fact that he knows God. Only God has true wisdom. Third, God wants you to know that you are weak and you can't protect yourself from the least of your enemies. Don't think you're safe because you are able to have a nice security system in your house. Or you've got a car with more airbags to protect every inch of your body. You really can't do that. Or you take the best vitamins and you can afford those expensive things they sell on television. Well, they can't protect you. Your strength will be gone. You can't even fight a simple virus without God. You need Him. Fourth, God wants you to know that everything you have is because of Him, and everything you have belongs to Him. Wealth is from God. And that's why you have to use your wealth according to His dictates, because everything you have is because of Him. Wisdom says it's all about me. I earn this. I am the one who's safe. I've got the nicest house or car to keep me safe. No. And then that final point of application here. We too are at the tail end of prosperity. In North America and in Western Europe, that's exactly where we are. We think God approves our behavior because we can still afford to buy a nice and brand new iPhone. And if we have a strong military. But this is a serious mistake. Your comfort comes from being in Jesus Christ. Not that you are wise, not that you are strong, not that you are wealthy. We are at the end of our prosperity. Unless we change, there's always hope. And that's the next point. What did God want? God's bride had to be smart. He wanted His bride to be wise. So God warned the Jews to glory in the fact that they knew Him and were instructed by Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 now together. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You want true wisdom, you go to God's Word. I mean, look how many troubles we've gotten into because we believe man was born as a blank sheet of paper, or man was born good. That's what formed the foundation of modern psychology. Freud started his fraudulent things by saying you're born as a white sheet of paper. You are not. But if you dismiss God's wisdom, look at all the garbage that has come as a result. We've stopped disciplining children because we said, if you discipline children, it's not their fault, it's society's fault. You start with the wrong presupposition. You start with the wrong doctrine, the wrong piece of so-called wisdom. That's where you get into trouble. God's Word is always true. And Jesus is wisdom personified. He is the one to whom the bride should have looked, not to Chemosh or to Ashtaroth or Baal or any of those other gods of the nations. Then God warned the Jews to glory, not just in the fact that they knew Him and were instructed by Him, but in the fact that He was kind and He was the one who would be generous. He was the personification of kindness. And God warned the Jews to glory in the fact that He, who was the personification of justice, would bring justice on their enemies. They didn't have to rely upon the biggest security system and think that this is the way I'll be safe. I'll hide behind these big high walls. You can be in the midst of Sodom and the Lord will protect you. Because He's the one who brings justice. He's the one who controls justice. Now, is this not saying you should be foolish in your attitudes, but it's saying you don't need to worry about those things. Don't obsess about power and might. God warned the Jews to glory in the fact that He was righteous, the one who would perfectly obey God for them. What a wonderful reminder. You couldn't do it. He did it for you. That's when Abraham was in that deep sleep. And there was the Lord Jesus walking through those pieces of cut animals saying, may I be cut in two if I break this covenant. And Abraham, of course, did break it. And that's why Jesus had to die. He obeyed and He suffered for us. That's what you need to boast in, that Jesus is a righteous one. Not in your strength or how much money you've got, how much education you've got, how many degrees you've got, but in the fact of knowing Jesus Christ. You think of how much we boast about, how much we know, and how much we have these days. Think of our society, where we don't even know anymore who a man is. Where politicians can't tell what is a man. There are men now who are demanding lactation services. Well, how does a man produce milk for a baby? They're confused because their wisdom comes from themselves. And you start with the wrong presupposition, you're going to make all those kinds of foolish mistakes. Next, God wanted the Jews to know those who lived for His glory, and He deserved all glory, they would bring Him delight. That's what really matters. We live in a world that says it's about you. What feels good, you do it. And the Bible says, no. What God has commanded, you do. Because that's what is ultimately good for you. It's the right thing to do, and it truly brings you satisfaction. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says this together, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not about how much I have accomplished. Look at my $2,000 cell phone. Rather, look at what Jesus has done in the heart of a wretched sinner like I am. Glory in the Lord. That's what brings you great reward. What can we learn then from this? I have three lessons. First of all, you can't fully know God without knowing yourself. I've touched on that already. If you don't understand the rottenness of your condition or your spiritual poverty, you can't understand grace and mercy. The Bible would be just a nice book with some morals in it, but it doesn't go to the heart of the matter to show how wretched you were until Jesus saved you. Second, no one can claim any credit for being innovative in their salvation or in their sanctification. And the best you can do is to plead for God's wisdom, for God's mercy, for God's grace. And when it is all said and done, what will you be able to say? I've done but my duty. Maybe. Instead of boasting, we plead for the grace of God and our struggling obedience. And then there's a third lesson. True delight must come from the fact that you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. What is it that you boast about? Think about that, and in light of what God is warning this church that is about to go into captivity, that had fooled itself into thinking that prosperity that they were experiencing was not at the tail end, but God approved of their behavior. You boast that, the Lord is working in me. The Lord is changing me. My life is different. But He is true kindness. He is true justice. I delight in the fact that I've been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit of God. This is what brings greater joy than having $1 million in the bank or having the power to fight and win the Russians against the Russians. Let me read, let's read together John 8:31 and 32 together. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see what will make you free here? It's not how much money you have. It's not how many degrees you have. It's not how strong or powerful you are, but the fact that God's Word is in you. Think of where we are today. You will see what is lacking. I was talking with somebody last night, and he's saying, he's talking to kids, and they didn't even know the Ten Commandments. How do you know? How can you understand salvation if you don't know how wretched you are? And how can you know how wretched you are unless you know the Ten Commandments? I hope no one here has that problem and you can recite them backwards and forwards. Because that's when you really understand the work of the Savior for you. That's when you stop boasting, because every time you read the Ten Commandments, you think, guilty, 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 guilty. Now we look at the third point then. So, we've learned so far, the bride was foolish. She boasted in herself and her accomplishments and wealth. But God wanted her to do something better, to be wise, to boast about Him, because He was a source of wisdom and all the blessings that she encouraged. But God's bride had to face judgment if she stayed foolish. Having a tendential relationship with God did not cause the Jews to avoid punishment. You know, that's the common thing today. Most of Canada will say they're Christians. Are they not, by a long shot? The relationship with God has to be close. And to have a close relationship, you have to work on it. You have to talk to each other. You have to listen to God speak to you. And you have to talk to Him in prayer. The uncircumcised nations were devastated by the Babylonian army. And the Jews thought that God had marked them in their bodies by circumcision, they were okay. But neither the temple of God nor their circumcision would save them from what was coming upon them from the hand of the Babylonian army. In fact, they lived just like the uncircumcised nations that were around them, and how they lived. So the Jews had to face judgment, the same judgment with Egypt, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and the Arabs, their worst enemies. These were the scummiest of the scummiest places available. There's one phrase there is a little bit tricky that says, "Who dwells in the corner of the wilderness?" That's an interpretation. The word literally means those who have their hair cut short on the sides. And that's something that God had highlighted in Leviticus chapter 19. So what was so concerning about these nations that God said, you will die like they? Ammon and Moab were the incestuous children of Lot. They were so wicked that God said they would have to wait hundreds of years after one was converted before their relatives could go into the temple. That's how rotten these people were. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 3 says, together, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. That's how bad it was for them. Yet there is hope, as you will see as you move along in Jeremiah. Egypt, of course, enslaved the people of God and murdered their sons. Edom, who is a half-brother to Jacob, Edom comes from Esau, they would stand up and laugh when God's people were taken into captivity. And in Kedar, the wilderness people, maybe the Ishmaelites, they would also be targeted by Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what will happen to them. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 28 and following. Together, against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar and devastate the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take away for themselves their curtains, all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry out to them, fear is on every side. Flee, get far away. That's what will happen to the surrounding nations. The ones that were not circumcised, the ones that will be just like the people of God who were circumcised. So God was showing the Jews that they were no better. In fact, they were worse. Why? Because they knew better. These other nations, they didn't know the true God. They didn't know the Word of God. So God was saying, you are worse than they are. Here's the full lessons for the Jews. Let me read this. Please follow. And you will see something that I've touched on recently as well. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Remember, you can add the only there. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly also. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So the Jew was being told, hey, you think you're special because you're circumcised? No. You have to have the circumcision in the heart. The true Jew, the true believer in God, was circumcised not merely in the flesh, but in the heart also. And they had to be so because the Jews were just as sinful as all the men of the earth. There's normally that tendency to think, well, we're Christians, we're better. No, not if you're not living better. Romans 10:12 says, together, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him. You don't call upon the Lord through Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. That's what God was saying to the Jews. Don't think your circumcision will save you. So what can we learn here? Three things. First of all, God does not look on your outward actions only. So don't think your baptism or your church membership will merit anything toward your salvation. God looks to see if your heart has been circumcised, if your heart has been baptized, if your heart has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Jews had a fatal mistake in thinking that they were saved merely by their outward sign. So it is possible to be baptized and not be saved. Remember that. Baptism means nothing without faith and repentance. In fact, baptism will condemn you. Your baptism will condemn you if you don't believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you take baptism. If you're not sure, don't take it. Second, Jesus died as your circumcision. He caused your heart to be clean if you receive what He did by faith. God expects you to be circumcised in the heart. How are you circumcised in the heart? You receive what Jesus did. Because when He died, that's what made you clean. And third, you are obligated to warn the nations. You see, we can't just say, oh, the nations are bad and that's terrible. You have to warn the nations that the only way to be saved from eternal destruction is to look to the work of Christ on the cross. If you don't do this, it means, and very bluntly, if you don't do this, it means you don't love your neighbor. And they will spend eternity in hell. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? Now, sometimes we also live our lives, and our lives are a testimony, so don't minimize that at all. You live as a Christian in front of others. It's an incredible witness. But if you don't live a life as a Christian, or you don't speak the words of Christ to them, it means you don't love them, and they will spend eternity in hell. But you are commanded to love them. Let's conclude. God's bride was foolish to reject God. But she thought she was smart, and it was her wisdom that brought her power and wealth and her uppity culture. But God showed her wisdom was just foolishness. What she thought was wisdom was just foolishness. Her wisdom turned her away from eternal life. Not very wise, was she? So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, power and wealth, when they're grounded on human wisdom, are not true marks of success. Knowing and loving and trusting Jesus, who is true wisdom and true kindness and true righteousness, is true success. If you get power from knowing Jesus, that's good power. If you get wealth from knowing and trusting in Jesus, that's good wealth. Don't minimize that. But it must start with Jesus. And then teach your children that knowing and being close to God is the most rewarding, is more rewarding than anything else they can accomplish in this world. You know, we're obsessed with education. There are kids that are enrolled in nursery schools before they are born because we want them to have a leg up on the others. Let us spend more time on their souls as well. Not just their academic achievements and their skill in music, but tell them what really matters in the long run. Children, listen to this. Knowing Jesus is the most important thing you can do in your life. You could live in a little one-bedroom basement apartment. You know Jesus. Your life will have true peace and you will bring glory to the one who is above. And then have pity in the world. And many churches that think they think that raw power and wealth are man's greatest goals. You've seen what happened with the Roman Catholic Church, all the corruption that came in it. They had so much wealth and power, firing kings and calling for their execution and all of that. That's not what God intended. You need to share true wealth with them, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, so that they will have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will store up treasures in heaven. And that's the greatest inheritance of all. And this will bring glory to God. And if you're not a Christian, you might think you know how to get the important things in life by your knowledge and your power and your wealth. But if you don't have a circumcised heart, a heart that has been cleansed by Christ's blood, then you will die and you will go to hell. And if you don't want to go there, you want to please God and be in the eternal joy in heaven, ask God for help. Ask Him to clean you out. Why? Because Jesus took your punishment. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for a reminder of how much you loved us and how much you have given to us. And when we've been drawn by the things of the world that bring judgment upon us, open up our eyes. Lord, maybe you have to shake us. Maybe we need a whipping. So that our eyes will be open to truth and we will look to Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.